So much for the good music and the good singing as well. Please turn in your Bibles this evening to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. We're continuing the theme of When King Jesus Comes In. We looked last night as the theme took us, When King Jesus Comes Into the World. And tonight we'd like to see what happens when King Jesus comes into the heart. And we just touched a little bit by introductory remarks concerning him coming into our heart of the things that happen, how the knee bows and how the mouth confesses, how the spirit rejoices, and how the heart is at peace. We're going to look at the first two of these, how we bow the knee to him and how our mouth confesses knowing him to those that we know. It really is tremendous because the life of a person changes when the Lord Jesus moves in, and we're glad for him to take control. Look, if you will, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 28 through 30 to begin with. Matthew 11, 28, some of the most loved and well-known verses in our New Testament. The Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, or pleasant, and my burden is light." We trust that the Lord will add his richest blessing to the things we've read in just these three verses. Oh, they speak volumes to our hearts, don't they? Shall we bow once again in a little word of prayer? Our Father, how we thank you for the preciousness of words like these. We pray that as we ponder their meaning and what it means when the Lord Jesus comes in to our hearts, that we might be changed and made more conformed to his image and reflect his beauties in this world in which we live. We thank you, Father, for the practical applications that we will find in these verses, and we pray that they might become even more of a reality in our lives and in the people's lives that we touch. We thank you for touching our lives, making us whole, that we'd never, ever be the same again. For we thank you in that precious name which is above every name, even the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When King Jesus enters the heart of a person, the knee bows. We bow the knee, as the Apostle Paul said, to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to bow the knee? Well, if you're getting ready to ask a young lady to marry you, it might be that you're begging on bended knee. But the idea is that we're actually bowing our knees to the Father, making request of him, but coming in the name which is above every name, the name that actually is the merit which we approach the Father in. Bowing the knees, the idea of acceptance in prayer. You know, that's where it all starts, isn't it? So many times in our presentation of the gospel, we present it as the decision that needs to be made, and it certainly does. But I've found in many of the people that I have won to the Lord that it's come right down to this matter of asking or accepting the Lord by a word of prayer. Let me give you a little example. I had heard of a friend, an attorney at law, whose wife had just suffered a stroke that was debilitating completely. At just 43 years of age, she then was only able to not even swallow, but just to communicate with her eyes. Pat was only able to say yes by looking up and no by looking down. And in just a matter of hours, her whole life and their family's life changed altogether. Well, they had good friends because they were both in business. And so my friend who had contact with Bob, he said, "You know, I have a minister friend who would love to come by and just read the Bible to you and pray with you." And Bob said, "No, we're not really interested in that." After 6 months, when his friends had faded off the scene, he asked my friend, he said, "Do you think your minister friend would still come by and read the Bible to us and pray?" Riley asked me about it. I said, "Sure, let's go." Riley went along with me, and we sat there with Bob, met Pat in a special chair. Though she could hear everything, she couldn't communicate back at all. And we spoke with Bob about his need for the Savior. And he was a little bit surprised because he thought that there would be something we would say that would be addressing the immediate situation. But you know, the real need is not outward. The genuine need is inward. And so I spoke with Bob. I said, you know, Bob, it all starts at the point of salvation, recognizing your need for the Savior. Bob, he's very sharp, has become one of my best friends, if not my best friend. He said, yes, he said, Pat, I've thought a lot about it, and we've decided that we're going to serve the Lord and really be effective and get involved in church. I said, well, you know, Bob, I said, that's very good that you have that desire, but this is really how it starts. I said, you're an attorney. You want to read the fine print. I happen to have a little card that I'd printed up years ago with the Romans Road. Now, if you've ever used the Romans Road in leading a soul to Christ, you know how carefully it just lays out the way to Christ. And so I came over and knelt down beside Bob so he could look at the card with me. I said, you know, Romans 3:23 explains, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You could see him just processing everything. I explained how we're all sinners. I am, you are, everyone, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He could certainly take that in. That's not very hard to comprehend, is it? Then when we looked at the next verse, and the wages of sin is death, he also comprehended what that meant. That someone had to pay the price. That God had demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You could see the light starting to come on. And then when we got to the other part of Romans 6:23, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he was right ready to make that decision again. I said, now wait a minute, there's still more to read. That with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Bob said, yes, that's exactly what we need. He said, well, I know we're going to serve the Lord. I said, wait a minute, Bob. Have you ever told the Lord that you wanted to be saved? He said, well, you know, not in so many words. I said, well, that's where it all starts. You can't just decide and tell me. You need to tell him. We went into his living room and got down on our knees. And there he prayed. It sounded a little bit like an attorney's prayer. When he got to the end of his prayer, he said, and Lord, I don't know any more to say, so that's all I have to say. I thought he was going to say, sincerely yours, Robert Pfeiffer, attorney at law. But you know, his life changed from that moment on. And that's where it starts, isn't it? It starts by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And the only way you can do that is to tell him you want to be saved. Bob came to know the Lord that day. It's been different altogether. I've never seen anyone grow like he's grown. In fact, someone had given me a Bible. It was a study Bible with plenty of notes, an annotated Bible. I said, now, Bob, don't let the notes scare you. Just read the scripture. Saw that Bible in about 2 weeks later, and it was all marked up, and he had gone through all the process. He followed the study, an analytical mind, and a heart that was desperate for the Lord. He asked me 2 weeks later, he said, is it possible that a person could be addicted to reading the Bible? I said, well, if it's possible, it's a great plague to have. I hope you have it, and I hope I can get it too. He said, well, you know, I'll start reading the Bible, and Pat's in such a difficult condition. He actually has to suction off her saliva through the trachea tube anywhere from 5 minutes up to an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours. All through the night, he gets up during the night just to check on Pat at least every 2 hours at the very maximum, but oftentimes every 10 or 15 minutes. It's tremendous, the burden that he has on him. And so he said, I just start reading the Bible, and all of a sudden I look up, it's 2:30 in the morning. And he said, it's just been exactly what I needed to get to know the Lord and to find out that he's all that I need. He's my complete sufficiency. He said, I tried to call you the other night and I couldn't get a hold of you. I said, why? What happened? He said, Pat started to suffocate and I couldn't get it all worked out. And I said, what'd you do? He said, you know, I just got down on my knees and prayed. And when I got up from my knees, he said, everything was exactly the same. The only difference was I had God's peace in order to cope and to help Pat. And they're a tremendous testimony. But it starts, as I learned with Bob and with other people that I've spoken with, unless they tell the Lord they want to be saved, that really is the very point to where a person comes into the great big family of God. And so we oftentimes need to remind ourselves that it all starts for Jesus to come into the heart, that the knee bows. Now, whether a person gets down on their knees or not, in physical appearance, it might be that they're standing up, but in their heart, they're on their knees. They realize, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. And so it starts with acceptance in prayer. But there's something else about bowing the knee. And again, it's more of the attitude of the heart, isn't it? That every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That every knee should bow. Do you ever think about the posture of a person on his bended or bowed knees? It really is quite a posture, isn't it? It's one that is dependent completely on God's protection as well as His provision. Now just picture it, if you will, in your mind. On bended knees, eyes closed, hands folded, and head bowed. Really is a picture of an execution posture, isn't it? Waiting for the axe to fall. What's going to keep us safe? Who can protect us in this day? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ keeps us safe with His protection, with His provision. We're in complete dependence upon Him. And so our bended knee not only is acceptance in prayer, but it's making an allegiance to Him to say, I'm entrusting my whole life to You. I remember another man that I had talked with about the Lord. He had come and sat under the gospel for about a year and a half. Usually on the way out the door, he would say, enjoyed your speech. One day we were speaking on creation. He went out the door, he said, enjoyed your speech, but I'm still a big banger. I said, well, I believe in the big bang too. I just believe it's coming after, not before. About 6 months later, he said, you know, we'd like to have our boys baptized. What do we need to do? I said, well, I need to come over and talk with them, make sure that they have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. He said, well, work it out and come on over some Tuesday night. After a year and a half of sitting under the gospel, talking with him personally, but he had never told us anything about trusting the Lord as his Savior. I went over that Tuesday night. The one son, he has Down syndrome. He's become our favorite greeter at the local assembly. If everybody was as friendly as little Morgan was, or is, the place would be packed out. He'll holler your name and run all the way down the aisle or the row just to get a big hug from you. How much does he understand? Well, they said, we'd like Morgan to be baptized. I said, Morgan, come over here. I have a question for you. I said, what do you know about Jesus? Morgan said, He's in my heart. I said, well, I think that's enough to get saved. And certainly is enough to be baptized. You know, Morgan is one of our most faithful prayer warriors. They have to send him to bed about a half hour early because his prayer list has gotten so long. He writes everybody in the assembly a letter and brings it every Sunday morning and delivers it just like a spiritual mailman. All with things written down, copied from the Bible. Well, his brother Chris, he too wanted to be baptized. Talked to him about his testimony. Certainly knew the Lord in a definite way. And so I said, well, it looks like the boys really know the Lord. They understand what baptism's all about. I'm sure that it'd be fine for them to be baptized, and we'll arrange it. About that time, Alice, the mother, she said, well, you know, I was baptized before I was saved when I was just a little girl. What did that make me? I said, just a wet sinner. She said, you mean I need to be baptized too? And I said, well, believer's baptism. Since you trusted the Lord, you should be baptized. It's all a matter of following the Lord. It's the matter of bowing the knee, isn't it? Swearing allegiance to Him. Do whatever He tells you to do. About that time, the father said, well, I thought we'd all do it as a family. He's kind of a family kind of guy, you know. I said, really? I said, for Morgan and Chris and for Alice, it's the same for you. You can't be baptized with believer's baptism unless you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And he said, I've done that. I said, you have? He said, yeah, I've entrusted my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. When? I said, you haven't said anything to us. He said, well, I'm not eloquent like you folks are. I talked to some of his co-workers the next day on the job. He said, Well, he might not be eloquent, but he sure is telling the news. I said, well, you've told the Lord that you wanted to be saved? He said, yes, I have, about 2 weeks ago. I prayed and I told the Lord, I'm just going to trust my whole life to you. Well, now, you might say he didn't say it exactly right. He didn't say, I know I'm a sinner, I need to be saved, I want you to come into my life, or I want to receive you as my personal Savior. But you know, the Lord understands the language of the heart. The thief on the cross, he didn't say it right at all. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You think he got saved? The Lord said, assuredly, I say to you, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. No doubt about it. And the heart communicates. But it starts with a swearing of allegiance to say, Lord, I recognize that you're the only Savior of sinners. And so you see that posture on bended knee is utter dependence upon him. There's no other hope outside of Christ. Now you remember what it was like when you put your trust in Christ? You remember the desperate state you were in. I asked one person if he was deep into sin when God saved him. He said, I sure was. I was about as deep as you could be for a 5-year-old. But I knew I needed to be saved, and I didn't want to spend eternity in hell. And so I put my trust in Christ. You know, it's different for every person where we're at. But we recognize that there's no other way of salvation, no other one who can save, and no other name by which we must be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. And we bow the knee right to that name. That's for salvation. That's the beauty of this great invitation that we have that we read in Matthew 11:28. The greatest invitation ever announced. Come unto me. Think of it in its simplicity. The Lord Jesus was approachable. He called people to himself. Come after me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. Come unto me. Let the little children come. Just the fact that the little children wanted to come to him, that means a lot, doesn't it? It's hard for me to get the kids to come to me. How about you? Brother Bramhall had a secret. He used to carry candy in his pocket. We would see all the little children come up, and he'd be standing there, and there'd be a little hand in his pocket, going for the hard candy. We used to take candy to the pygmies, too. Hard candy wrapped in cellophane. And we gave it to them, and they put it right in their mouth. You know, it lasts a lot longer while it's still in the cellophane. You can win a lot of people with some sweet stuff. I tell you, there's nothing sweeter than the invitation he has. Come unto me. And if he says, come unto me, isn't it great that we can call people to come to the Savior and make no delay? It's the grand invitation. There's no hesitancy in it. Just come. So you, with that great simple call and invitation to himself, he says, all you who are heavy laden, labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That invitation in its character is to everyone, not just some, but to all. Come unto me, all you. Now, we say it differently down south. We say, come, y'all. I was on the phone to somebody the other day, one of those 24-hour, 7-day-a-week technical support people. I was on hold for about 47 minutes, I think. And when they came on the phone, we got to talking about the problem. It was late at night or early in the morning, whichever you consider it. And in the conversation, she said, so what is your business? And I said, well, I'm a minister, a preacher. I like to tell people the good news. And went through the gospel with her. And she said, well, that's great. I trusted the Lord as my Savior when I was in North Carolina. I said, North Carolina? Where are you at now? She said, oh, I'm out in Oregon or something like that. And I said, well, I live in North Carolina. She said, well, that's where I trusted the Lord as my Savior. And she said, I also learned Southern English there. I said, really? She said, yeah, I learned y'all. And I said, well, you've got it pretty good. She said, do you know what the plural of y'all is? I said, no, I don't think so. She said, it's all y'all. Well, you have to work on that one a little bit to get it just right. Now, if you were to say it the way we would understand it down south, it would be, come unto me, all y'all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's inclusive of everyone. It's not exclusive of anyone. What kind of people have come to the Lord? Well, the Apostle Paul made it clear. He said, there are not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise according to the flesh. But he's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things that are wise. And he's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things, or to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the things that are the base things of the world and the despised and the things that are nothing to put to naught the things that are. Can you identify with any of these classifications? If you can, you're in good company because he's called us all to himself. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. You know, all you have to do is listen for a little while today to the things, the weights and the burdens that people have on their hearts and in their lives. You have to get past the niceties of conversation to where you can get through to the real person inside. Just listen to the news and the heartache in people's lives. Just listen to conversations with friends and family. There are a lot of hurting people in this world. We were one of them. We're not distant in our relating to difficulties, are we? The burdens come. In this world you shall have tribulation. Man is born unto trouble, as sure as the sparks fly upward. We can all relate with a heavy heart. These are the ones that he's calling. These are the ones who recognize their great need for the Savior. The ones who have thought, you know, I can get pleasure from this in the world, and soon the pleasure turns into pain. I can get enjoyment into this world by doing certain things that we know will not render enjoyment at all. It's only the pleasure of sin for a season. But soon, the liberty that people exercise and the freedom that they think they have, it soon turns right into bondage until finally they're just covered up and they see no way out at all. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Sin's a hard master, isn't it? You know, when you see someone living, carousing, they look as if they're trying to convince you that they're having fun. But just realize when the day is over and you get to the end of it all, it leaves so much misery. We don't look at them as if we're disdaining them, but brokenhearted for them. The Lord Jesus, look at the way he reached out to them. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, for only he can set them free. But you know, he also says, and I will give you rest. Isn't it something? The rest that you've received, it's one of his precious gifts, isn't it? On a personal basis. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. It's personal, isn't it? He says, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy might be full. You know, when your joy was his joy, become your joy, it is full, isn't it? Abide in my love. And then he tells us to love one another with the same love that he's loved us with. Where did he get it? Well, it was the same love that the Father loved him. As the Father loves the Son, so is his love to us. Love one another with the love with which I've loved you with. Isn't it something, those precious gifts? And this one, rest. His rest. I will give you rest. You can buy the best select comfort bed that's on the market. You can even get the air bed that you can choose your own level on your side of the bed. If you don't have the rest of God in your heart, you won't get a good night's sleep. But if you know the Lord is your Savior and you're at rest in your soul, well, you can sleep on a papyrus mat and have a good night's sleep. You might be a little bit sore in the morning when you get up, but you still, your heart is at rest. Isn't it true? I don't know if you say amen north of the Mason-Dixon line or not, but it's true, isn't it? That we have that kind of rest in our hearts. And he's the one that gives it to us. The Lord Jesus said that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Nowhere on earth, nowhere in heaven. No rest for him. Well, there was a resting place, wasn't there? It was between heaven and earth. When he bowed his head, same word in the Greek, he laid his head there on the cross and yielded up his spirit. He rested. From the time of creation, that very first Sabbath day, we read that God rested from his labors when he had seen all that he had created. But you don't read of him resting anymore until he gets all the way to the cross. When sin entered the world, he never rested until he put sin away forever, and then he rested. What kind of rest do we have? Well, we have the rest that He gives, the rest that He provided for us, all because we bowed the knee and received Him as our Savior. When Jesus comes into the heart, the knee bows, and we render ourselves unto Him. Now this very first verse, verse 28, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It really is for salvation, isn't it? But verse 29 and 30 is for service. If verse 28 is the greatest invitation, then verse 29 and verse 30 would have to be the greatest opportunity. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Even rest, in addition to the rest of salvation, is the rest that we have for the rest of our lives, that we can trust Him with everything that comes up in our lives. "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Take my yoke upon you. Just what does it mean? Well, take just a moment to go back to the Old Testament for some comparison. Let's go to 1 Kings, please, chapter 12. In the days of the kings, after King David turned it over to King Solomon, Solomon turned it over to his next in line, King Rehoboam came into place. Jeroboam coming back from Egypt, and there was a confrontation to be had. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1, if I could just read the first 12 verses of this, we'll see a little comparison that will help us to understand. What does it mean when the Lord Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me"? What does it mean to take the yoke? It's bowing the knee, isn't it? And accepting His leadership in our lives. 1 Kings 12, 1 says, "Now Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it was when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it," he was still in Egypt, "for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called. Then Jeroboam and the whole congregation of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying," now follow this in verse 4, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you." Can you imagine the heavy yoke that Solomon had placed upon his people? The building of the temple, the building of his house, the cities that he had made, and all the work. It was a glorious kingdom, but to bear the glory, it took a lot of work on the part of those people under Solomon's reign and rulership. So when Jeroboam takes over, the people under the rebellion of Jeroboam, when Rehoboam takes over, they meet with him and they say, "Now make the yoke lighter. Your father put a heavy burden on us." Well, Rehoboam decided to consult with the elders, and we read in verse 5, he said, "Just depart from me for 3 days. Come back to me," and the people departed. He consulted with the elders, as you read in verse 6. They're the same elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" Now listen to the wise counsel. Verse 7. There's a lot for eldership, isn't there? They spoke to him saying, "If you will be a servant..." Now you know when you ask the king to be a servant, not any king will do that. You ask a leader to be a servant, it just doesn't go over very well. "If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." You mean you get servants by serving? I only know of one king that can do that. Follow a little bit further. Rehoboam in verse 8 we read, "He rejected the counsel which the elders gave him, and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him, and he said to them, 'What counsel do you give?'" Listen to the power-hungry young generation here. They said in verse 10, "Thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist.'" It's a pretty big little finger, isn't it? Verse 11, "And now whereas my father laid a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges or scorpions." And verse 12, "So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day as the king directed, saying, 'Come back to me.' And the king answered the people roughly and rejected the counsel which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, 'My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges.'" And the kingdom split and was rent from Jeroboam, and never was joined back together. Now King Jesus comes on the scene, and he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." What advice would he follow? Well, he's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father. He's the one who's going to say, "Now the yoke that I want to put on you, I want you to take it." What kind of yoke will it be? Will it be a heavy yoke? Will we be chastised with whips and scourges? No, he says, "My yoke is just like I am. Gentle, lowly. You'll find that it's pleasant and light." Now this yoke, just in case it helps us to understand, is different than the kind of yoke that Paul warns about of being unequally yoked. It's not the kind of yoke where a pair of oxen come in to pull together, like the Lord's on one side and you're on the other. Talk about an unequal yoke. This kind of yoke is a different kind of yoke altogether. This kind of yoke is a yoke that a slave or a servant would wear personally, just on a one-man yoke. But like a balance, it has two ends to it, and it goes over just one neck, on one set of shoulders. So almost like a V upside down, this yoke is for like carrying weight. What kind of weight would he put on us? Well, it would be a weight of service, but serving him, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. To serve a king who is a servant in heart, who has served us in the greatest way, to serve him would be our greatest joy. That means that nothing that he would ask us to do would ever be too heavy because of the pleasantness of doing it for him. I don't know about you, but this helps me a lot when I go to the chapel on cleanup day and only a few of us show up. You get the outside, I'll do the toilets. And sometimes in my mind I'm thinking, you know, I shouldn't have to do these toilets. And then I think, his yoke is pleasant. His burden is light. And some of you carry a bigger burden than what I'd ever carry. But you do it with the joy of the Lord being your strength. And all of a sudden, the yoke of his service, you do it for him, you do anything for him, and nothing would be too hard, would it? But if it's somebody who's an oppressive ruler, no, we would rebel from that kind of leadership, wouldn't we? The Lord Jesus, he says, "Take my yoke." Later he says, "If any man take up his cross and follow me, let him deny himself and follow me. If any man will follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me." Deny himself. Die to ourself. To say our lives are nothing without you. But with you, our lives are full of meaning and joy and strength. So he says, "Take my yoke upon you." And by personal application, there are a lot of times we need to remember that we're doing it for him. Well, nobody thanked me for what I was doing. Oh, but we weren't doing it for them. We were doing it for him. And that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? And we need to remember this, don't we? Whenever we're doing anything for him. Cooking a meal, you know, they didn't even send me a thank you note. But we were doing it for him. It was his yoke and service. And so we do it for him, to please him. It's all a matter of bowing the knee, isn't it? So if we come to him for salvation, and we take his yoke upon us for service, we find out the joy, don't we, of surrendering our lives of bowing to Him and doing it all because King Jesus has entered our hearts and He's changed our lives forever. I don't know about you when you came to know the Lord, but I know in my life I was so empty. And He filled up my life and filled up my schedule. I hardly had any other time to do anything else, especially get in trouble, except to know Him, get to know Him better, and to serve Him. I talked with a lady the other day. We've been encouraging reading through the Bible with our reading schedule. We always stress this right at the end of December, get them all ready and in their mind. I'm going to read through the Bible starting in January. They really need some help when you get around Leviticus and Numbers. You understand that. This lady said, you know, I started reading the Bible with everyone in January. She's in her 80s, I think. She said, and I hardly have time to even watch TV anymore. Isn't that a great problem? Talk about a burden that is light and pleasant. Now she doesn't have to watch the bad news on TV. Now she can read the good news of the Word of God. Oh, there's nothing like knowing Him. Wouldn't trade it for anything. David said, you know, if I can paraphrase it, I'm happier now, even when I'm sad, than I was when I was glad before I came to know the Lord. The heart is full. Serving the Lord, there's a pleasantness about it because King Jesus lives within our heart. Well, you know, not only the knee bows, but the mouth confesses, and every mouth shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, the mouth is made up of a number of parts. Number of sounds that I never thought the mouth could make. I remember when we went with Les Green over to study with SIL over in England and learn some of the different sounds that the mouth could make. We even learned some of the clicks that they make down in South Africa area. And I remember hearing about the retroflexive click and the other clicks. There's something like 7 or 8 clicks you can make with your mouth, but my favorite became the bilabial fricative click. Only some of you got that one. I'll wait to demonstrate that one to some other time. It's amazing the different parts of the mouth, the lips, the tongue, the teeth. It's all part of it, isn't it? And they all work together in perfect harmony. When I think about the mouth that confesses to know the Lord, I think of some of the warnings in the Scripture, from what different men through the Scriptures have said about the mouth and the different components of the mouth, how it all works together. I think about the book of James and how he said, the mouth with the tongue that speaks great things, and yet the tongue is such a little member. He compares it to the bits in a horse's mouth that controls the whole horse. Then he even compares it to the small rudder on a great huge ship that can guide and control the ship. And you know what he says then? He said, that little member in your mouth called the tongue can defile the whole body. Isn't that amazing? Just a little tongue. He says later that the tongue, it's set on fire. It burns. And it's set on fire by hell. He also says it's an unruly evil and no one can tame it. It's full of deadly poison. Alfred Gibbs said it this way. The tongue is such a restless, evil beast that the Lord gave you 2 gates to hold it in, the teeth and the lips, and sometimes it still gets loose. He had it exactly right. Isn't it amazing what can come out of our mouth with our tongue? We should be using it to praise and glorify the Lord, and yet we use it to slander the ones who were made in His image. That's what James warns us about. Isaiah, he was worried about his lips. He said, woe is me, I'm undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King. When King Jesus comes into your heart, He changes your mouth. Now it's not full of cursing and bitterness. Now it's turned into blessing and confessing Him. David prayed about his mouth. He said, oh Lord, set a watch at my mouth. Now I don't think he meant this watch at his mouth, but watch out for the things we say. My mom and dad used to tell me, just watch your mouth. I guess that's a paraphrase of what David had to say in the Psalms. Set a watch, O Lord, at my mouth, and keep the door of my lips. Moses, you might remember. when he struck the rock twice, he was not allowed into the promised land. What was the problem? We have to go to the commentary of the book of Psalms to find out what the problem was. Psalm 106 says that Moses spoke unadvisedly or rashly with his lips. What did he say that day? You remember when the Lord said, "Now go and speak to the rock. You strike it once, but speak to the rock for water." Moses and Aaron stepped up in front of the crowd and he said, "You rebels, do you want us to bring water out of this rock?" What was the problem? He didn't treat the Lord as holy. All of a sudden, he and Aaron were the ones in charge of this rock. "Do you want us to bring water out of this rock?" And he struck the rock twice. Psalmist said his problem was with what he said. And he wasn't. Let's just say it this way. He talked himself out of the promised land. The Lord said, "You won't enter in." He made it in later in a different way. Job, he's one of my favorites. He said, "You know, I escaped with by the skin of my teeth." I thought that was a modern expression, all the way back to the first book written in the Bible, the skin of his teeth. Philip Strong wrote this little verse or poem about the tongue. Listen to it. He says, "The boneless tongue," it really is a global poem, "the boneless tongue, so small and weak, can crush and kill," declared the Greek. "The tongue destroys a greater horde," the Turk asserts, "than does the sword." The Persian, that's Iran, by the way, the Persian proverb wisely saith, "A lengthy tongue, an early death." Or sometimes takes this form instead, "Don't let your tongue cut off your head." The tongue can speak a word whose speed, say the Chinese, outstrips the steed. While Arab sage doth it impart, the tongue's great storehouse is the heart. From Hebrew wit the maxim sprung, though feet should slip, ne'er let the tongue. And the sacred writer crowns the whole, who keeps his tongue doth keep his soul. You mean the tongue? The African story I remember hearing was the chief who had taken a young man to be his cook in the village required that he would bring a piece of meat that would be both bitter and sweet. The young man went home and told his wife, "Well, I guess I'm going to be executed tomorrow because no one can come up with a piece of meat that's both bitter and sweet." The wife said, "Don't worry about it. I'll have it ready for you to take to him in the morning." The pot was all ready, the lid on it, and he brought it and handed it to the chief. The chief opened the lid and a great big smile came on his mouth. He said, "That's exactly right." And it was a tongue, both bitter and sweet, all in one piece of meat. It's amazing what we can do with our tongue, isn't it? Peter's my favorite example. He often spoke before his mind and heart was engaged, didn't he? Peter, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he woke up from a sleep, must have been an exciting meeting. "Master, it's good for us to be here. We'll build 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And then the scripture says, not knowing what he said. You ever feel that way? The mouth, it can get us into a lot of trouble. But you know, the Lord Jesus said, the secret to saying the right thing is drawing it from a heart that's thinking the right thing. Like the psalmist said, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." So the Lord Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you want to say the right thing, have the right thing in your heart. That's what the Apostle Paul said. "Because we have such hope, therefore we use great plainness," or boldness of speech. Till ultimately, as the writer of Hebrews reminds us, we're to offer continually the sacrifice of praise, even the fruit of the lips that give thanks, as the scripture says, literally the word is, that confess thy name. What does it mean to confess? Well, it's a compound word. Confess, homo, legeo, simply means to say the same words. So how do we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus? Because when Jesus comes into the heart, not only do the knees bow in acceptance, But the tongue confesses. What do we say about him? Well, we say the same thing that God says about him. And the things that we say about him, Malachi says in one of the 3:16s of our Bible, that he has a book of remembrance, and he writes down the things that we say about him. I wonder what it's going to be like when we get to glory. We'll see the Lamb's Book of Life. We'll see the books that record the works or service that you've rendered unto the King. That's how he's going to reward his people. But I wonder about this book of remembrance, if it's going to be another book that he opens up and remembers all the things that you said about him. Because you see, when King Jesus enters the heart, the mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart, and you can't help but talk about him and tell others. I wonder if he's going to have an entry of some words that you spoke today about him. Maybe to a friend who needed a word of encouragement. To a person who needed to hear about the Savior, the good news. You know, if we think about it this way, we'd want to be speaking much about him, wouldn't we? And to tell others all that good news. Since he touched us and changed us forever. Because when King Jesus comes into the world, the angels give him glory. And when King Jesus comes into the heart, the knees bow and the tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Shall we pray? Our Father, we want to thank you for coming into our hearts and lives and making us different forever. We thank you for the great privilege that's ours, just to reflect upon that this evening, so that we might be encouraged to tell others the good news of your great salvation, and that we might remind our hearts that we who know you have taken the privilege of serving you, taking your yoke upon us. It truly is pleasant and easy. Your burden is light, because it's accompanied with the joy and the peace that only you can give. Father, the way you touched us and made us different forever, we pray that we might be used by you to reach out to others. And we thank you, Father, for this reality in our lives. Make it real today and tomorrow, we pray, till the Lord Jesus returns. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.